pastor of this church. If you're a visitor, I'm not the pastor of the church. The pastor is out of town, and he has to pray for him and give the message that God has given us this morning. Let's open our Bibles to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2. The first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are always present with us, that we can come to you, and that your hands and your arms are open for us. We thank you that you give us so much in your word, and above all, you've given us your only begotten Son. I pray that this morning you be with us, you give us what you want us actually to receive, and you give us the open hearts and ears to listen to you and heed it. Lord, I also pray for this country. I pray for today's problems. You are the one who is in control of everything. I pray that you open the eyes, bring repentance, and bring us back to you. As we delve in your word, I pray that you help us know and understand what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. This message is about love and hate. It's about what we ought not to love. Many of us know what God is telling us to love. And of course, you know, probably the biggest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But here we have a command to not love. And obviously, love and hate are two opposites. We probably don't need to point that out. You know, if you love flowers, you hate weeds. If you love warm weather, you hate cold weather, and so on. So here we have a command. Not love. It says, do not love the world. This is 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now here, a question will lend itself. We know that the most well-known, the most famous verse in the Bible is what? John 3:16. And it starts with, for God so loved the world. But if God loves the world, and he loved it so much that he gave his only begotten Son, how come we are supposed to not love the world and maybe even hate the world? What is the problem here? Well, the problem is it's not a conflict in the Word of God. And God did not miss anything here. The problem lies, or the meaning, the significance lies in what world means. There are many different meanings for world. In English, we say world. And actually, of course, in the Bible is written in which language? We know the Old Testament was written in which language? Hebrew. And a few parts or passages were written in Aramaic, the post-captivity books. But the New Testament was written in what language? In Greek. The Greek word for world is cosmos, and sometimes it's written cosmon. The Greek also does not separate between the different meanings of the world, but it is pretty much understood from the context. If we look at, for example, Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, he's speaking of our planet, the mountains, the lakes, nature, all the things that are in the world. And that actually came from the mouth of the Apostle Paul when he was in Athens in his second missionary journey. And he saw there was idols for many different statues and idols for many different gods, except for one. The one unknown God, and he told him, "I know him. He is the one who has actually made the world and all things therein." So that's the first meaning of world. World, that means the whole creation. So the second meaning is what actually we heard in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." World here means all the people, everybody. Everybody, that he gave his only begotten son. And this actually, this verse is so stunning, not because it's the most well-known verse, but because I think most of us can agree that sometimes we can think the world is so unlovable. But God, despite that, he loved the world. And he loved it to the end, beyond man. So that's the second meaning. The third meaning is actually what we are about today. This is what we mean by "do not love the world." It means the world in terms of its mindset, the world system, based on the desires that the world fosters, the desires of the flesh, the desires and the mindset of the world. There's a whole lot of difference between the mindset of Christ that we see in the Bible, in God's Word, and the mindset of the world. So this is actually the meaning that we're about to talk about today, about love and not to love. You know, some of you may know Mark Lowry. He is a singer and a comedian, a Christian comedian, and he was in the Gaither Band. I once heard him say this. He said, "They say that you love the sin, the sinner, and hate his sin. You love the sinner and hate his sin." He said, "Well, you know what? I have my sin too. Hating my sin is a full-time job. I don't have time to hate your sin. So why don't you hate your sin, and I hate my sin, and we just love each other." This is about what we're supposed to not love, our sin, and not love the world. So why is God telling us not to love the world? What is wrong? What is the problem with the world? I'm going to point out 5 points and that we need to look at, and we'll understand what God is telling us through this. I will just list them very quickly, because there is a conflict, because of the world's conflict with the love of the Father. Number two, because of the corruption that is in the world. Three, because of the character of the world. Four, because of who is the commander of the world. And five, because of the condemnation of the world. The first one is the conflict. There is a conflict between the world and between God right now in our world system. You see our verse here, if you still have your Bibles open, 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There is a conflict. There is a very clear conflict here. So if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. That may be a little bit kind of disconcerting or puzzling. Let's actually look at some passages in the Bible. In John 15, the Gospel of John. John 15, chapter 15 and verse 18. It says this. And of course, Jesus is speaking here. This is John 15 lies between John 13 and John 18. And this is what we call the upper room discourse. It is one continuous discourse. Jesus is speaking at the night of his crucifixion, the eve of his crucifixion, a continuous discourse. From John 15, from verse 18, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. There's not very much friendship between the world system and between God and God. Also, in the book of James, the epistle of James, James 4:4 says this, adulterers and adulteresses. That's a strong word, isn't it? Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with the Father? This is a very strong statement here. That means that the opposition is phenomenal. It is a very strong opposition. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. So you have to choose between who's your friend. The word adulterer, I just wanted to comment here, between the world, the word adulterers and adulteresses. This word actually, if you go through the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, this word is very clear. It is not only repetitive, it is extremely repetitive. God actually has chosen for himself the nation Israel in the old times to be the channel of his grace. If you want the word of God, if you want God's laws, you have to go through. You have to be circumcised, follow God's covenant with Israel, and follow his word that came through them, through Moses. And he has chosen this nation as his wife. He actually says clearly, I have been a husband to you. You see this in Jeremiah chapter 3. That he says this, I have issued you a certificate of divorce, because every time they break his commandment, time after time after time after time, I have given you a certificate of divorce. He says that. So we know that in the old system, in the old covenant, Israel committed adultery against God. Actually, the book of Hosea, 14 chapters, revolves completely around this theme. God actually uses what we call an object lesson. He tells the prophet Hosea, go and marry a prostitute. By this, it will be an embodiment of my relationship with Israel. And see what it is like. So this is, we see also in Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel 23, Jeremiah 31, and so on. One of the common words when Israel moved, or was about to move to the promised land, Canaan, he said, be careful, do not follow their gods, and do not commit harlotry with their gods. It is like God is, our God is a jealous God. He loves us to that point. Now, the chapter, the book of the Song of Songs, some translations say the Song of Solomon. Song of Songs, actually, it's more accurate because the Hebrew name is Shir HaShirim. So it is Song of Songs, as you see the resemblance. So it is actually the love between God and his bride. The continuum here is what used to be Israel. Israel betrayed him, and his grace went as Jesus came in the new covenant. It transferred to his church. And it is the expression of love between God and his church. By the way, the feast of Israel, they have very clear connections with our own faith and belief and our doctrine. You know, there are three feasts in the spring, three feasts in the fall, and one feast in the summer. So the first one and the most important is Passover. In Passover, Israel always, the children of Israel, the Jews, they read this and they may not necessarily understand what it is because they are blind. They read the book of Song of Songs, all eight chapters, and actually don't quite read it. They chant it. It is the ultimate love song between Christ, between God and his bride. So that actually goes to adulterers and adulteresses. God is very strong when it comes to this point. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And Jeremiah 3:8 said, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. So there is a clear conflict. That's the first point. There is a clear conflict between being faithful to God and diverting to the world and the world mindset. Number two is the corruption. The corruption that is in the world. If we look in our passage here, 1 John, our main passage, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is the corruption of the world. The world offers some things, and they're all ingrained in our flesh, our sinful nature. It is well expressed here. The lust of the flesh refers to anything that the body craves. The body, our flesh craves. It could be food, it could be sensuality, it could be immorality, it could be anything that our body craves in a way that is dishonoring to God. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes is related to it in some ways. It could mean material things, materialism. It could mean also sexual sin. And it could mean the riches of the world in general, the mindset of the world. We see this all around us. We are in a visible world, and we have to live not by sight, but by faith. We are asked to live by sight, not by faith. So, not by sight, but by faith. So, this is the things that are really abhorrent to God. God dislikes that. It is an abomination to him. By the way, abomination, we tend to actually connect the word abomination with only one of the sins, especially homosexuality. It's not the only thing that's an abomination to God. In fact, in Proverbs 6, verse 16, 17, 18, a few verses after, and that part that says, these things are an abomination to God, and it starts with a proud outlook. So pride. Next is lying lips. Abomination simply means this. It is disgusting to him. Not all sins are as disgusting as this. It is disgusting to God. So we're talking about the things of the world, the actions of the world, the corruption of the world. These are actually exemplified in detail in some lists in God's Word, especially the New Testament. The New Testament, in many places, especially in the epistles of Paul, we see lists. I would like to go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, and starting from verse 19. These things will illustrate to us the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The Apostle Paul says here by the Holy Spirit, says this, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, and here he's actually talking about sexual sin, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, that's also about sexual sin, lewdness, idolatry. By the way, do we have idolatry in our days, or is it just because the times of Israel? Do we have idolatry in our days?
Yeah.
Anything that takes control over you, it becomes an idol. So we continue. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, hating others, in particular, hating contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. You have a temper? Outbursts of wrath. So these are things that are disgusting to God. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, in other words, divisions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. In other words, there is more. So it's an awful, repulsive list. And notice that he actually puts some of the things that are common even sometimes in God's children along with murders. Murders. I continue, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. May we heed this. Now, he is talking to believers. Now, of course, you know, many of us may fall once in a while here or there in one of those sins. But he's talking here about those who practice, those who are repeatedly under the influence of this. They will not, they cannot be part of the mindset and the childhood of God. They are part of the world. They are part of the world system. And therefore, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that is the corruption of the world. Number three is the character of the world. The character of the world. First of all, the world is dark. What do I mean dark? No electricity? No, we're talking in a spiritual sense here. The world is dark. If we look at Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians is just after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5:8. It says this, for you were once darkness. He's talking to people who actually were converted. They were of the world. And now they have become children of God. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, in all goodness, righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Here we go again. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, and have no, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So obviously there is light and there is darkness, and darkness is the absence of light. Christ is the light of the world, John 8:12. He said, I am the light of the world, and likewise we are to reflect his light. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount it says, you're the light of the world. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last chapter. And here he's actually talking about our being ready. One of the most important things we have to know is we don't know when Christ is coming. So we have to be ready all the time. All the time. It says this in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Here we go, darkness. We are not in darkness. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch. We have to be vigilant. We have to watch and be vigilant. The world is also deceptive. We know that in many ways we cannot trust. Doesn't mean that we should not trust anyone. There are trustworthy people, but in general, God is to be trusted. In many places in the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God, the Bible, is 1189 chapters. That's an odd number. Okay? So there is a middle chapter. The middle chapter is Psalm 118. And interestingly, it lies between the shortest chapter in the Bible and the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 117 is 2 verses. Psalm 119 is 176 verses. Psalm 118 also has the middle verse of the Bible, verse 8. It says it is better to put confidence in God, to trust God, than to put confidence in man. God is the one to be trusted. The world can be deceptive, and we have to be watchful. Our hearts and the hearts of people are fickle. We change. We do change from one day to another. But our trust should be in God. So the world is deceptive. It is also distracting. That's part of the character of the world. It distracts us. And there has not been any generation so far where distraction has been as bad as it is now. Just look at the media, cell phones, social media, entertainment, everything you can, everywhere you look, you can be distracted. And we are people who depend on vision, on what is material in front of us, what is tangible. We look at it and we're distracted. That's why we have to keep our eyes fixed. The psalm says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will turn strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So there is so much distraction in the world, and it is so changing. The change is actually gaining pace and speed. It is much faster than it used to be. In fact, from the beginning of the 20th century until today, the change that has happened in the world is much more than the change that's happened from Adam until the beginning of the 20th century. And it keeps changing, and it will only change faster and faster. Back in the earlier 20th century, people said, oh, wait, there is so much transportation and progress that the world has become a smaller place. So we thought that was it. But then we have the nuclear discoveries, and it's okay, it's the nuclear age. And then we talk about information. Now, we thought that after the nuclear age, nothing new will come. Then we have the electronics and the information age. The change has been incredible. Can you imagine, 25 years ago, there was no internet. We didn't even know, I remember when, didn't know the difference between America Online and internet. You know, is that the same thing? Now, it's everyday stuff. It is incredible how much things are changing. What even this country was 30 years ago is so far from what it is now. Things are changing very fast. That is a character of the world. God doesn't. James 1 says, in him there is no change or shadow of turning. There is no change. He doesn't change. And what we are, what we should be anchored to, is God and his word. It doesn't change. People are changing it, by the way. You can find very different translations sometimes. And I'm not talking, you know, that, oh, you know, we're King James only. I think probably it's the best, but the language may be a little difficult. I follow the New King James, and that's what our pastor also here follows, and that's what you see on the screen, the New King James translation. It came in the 1980s, after this time, so many different translations came out. Some of them are good, some are not very good. The world detests Christ. It is dark, it is deceptive, it is distracting, and it detests Christ. As we continue to live in the world, even in our society, we realize how more and more we are not very much liked. Christians, oh, they are bigots. They hate. Although we are to be called to love. But in their mind, you just mention about a Christian, and it's becoming more and more, in their mind, a negative word. And sure enough, what we just read, the same way they have persecuted and they have hated, we are to expect more and more like this. Parents, you see how the world is changing? Teach your children. It's much more important than toys. Bringing them, buying them the whole world, everything in the world. Children, they are the most precious things you have. Make sure you immerse them in God's word. I can tell you about stories. God has blessed me with wonderful parents. I'm not to boast about it. I have many stories about it. But in short, I was immersed in God's word. And the last thing I heard from my dad on his deathbed is from Psalm, of course he suffered, Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. What a legacy. Do you want your child to have that impression and to carry that legacy? Teach them God's word. Teach them to love Jesus Christ, because if you don't, the world will teach them not to. So, why are we not to love the world? Because of the conflict that the world has with God, because of the corruption, because of the character, and because of the commander of the world. Now, if you have been in the army, you know that there are commanders at different levels, and they can be of different ranks. The commander of this world, who is it? Satan. How come that God, in all his power, is not the commander of the world? Well, he actually allowed Satan temporarily to have this. If you read the book of Revelation, every time it says that it was given to him, it's by God's permission. Never was he able to do anything, Satan. Never was he able to do anything without God's permission. In the book of Job, at the beginning, he said, God, you see Job, he's accusing Job. You're saying he's righteous. Just do this to him and see. Do you permit me to do this? God says, yes, go do it. He gives him the permission. Without God's permission, he cannot do anything. But in this world, in this dark world, he is the temporary ruler of the world. Am I blaspheming here by saying that he is the ruler? No, this came from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Three places, John 14, 12, 14, and 16. Three places, he called him the ruler of this world. I'll choose one of them. In John 14, 30, it says this, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The words of Jesus Christ. He is the controller. In 1 John 5:19, he says this, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He's also the God of this world. Can you imagine? Small g. He is the God of this world, not my words. The Apostle Paul said by the Holy Spirit, he said this in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds, the children of the world, whose minds the God of this world, of this age, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them, the God of this world. That is why we are not to love the world. The next one is the condemnation of the world. The world is condemned. Why? Death is promised. You see, when Adam and Eve fell, they violated the first of God's covenant. In the Old Testament, God gave us seven covenants, most of which were with the children of Israel. Most of them. And then there is one new covenant. The seven covenants, the first one of them was this, was with Adam and Eve. He said, it's a conditional covenant, agreement, binding agreement. If you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. Covenant, done. What did they do? They ate. They fell. Death entered the world. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, since by man came death, by man, capital M, came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Death entered the world. And there are two kinds of death, as you probably know. There is physical death, everybody has died. And everybody will die. I'm not trying to be morbid. We are all going to die, guaranteed. There are only two who have escaped death. We know them, Enoch and Elijah. And that's not by their own choice. Elijah was taken in a chariot of fire, and Enoch walked with God, and he was no more because God had taken Genesis 5. Now, there's a little cute story here about a little girl who went to Sunday school, and her mom asked her, so what did you learn in Sunday school today? She said, we learned about Enoch. Oh, really? So what about Enoch? What's the story of Enoch? She said, oh, he walked with God. Good, that's what the Bible says. So what happened is, every day you would go out with God and they would walk together. They would go on a walk, and they would walk and walk every day. And then one day they kept walking and walking and walking and walking. And God told him, you know what, Enoch, you're closer to my home than you are to yours. Why don't you come with me? And he was no more because God had taken him. Nice story. It is in Genesis 5, it's not quite like this anyway. Anyhow, because of the death, the world is decaying. Everything in the world will decay. Even our very bodies, they gradually decay. It says this in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Before it says this, even though our outward man, that is this flesh, our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, that is the very spirit of every one of us, our inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, if we are children of God, we are to grow. A child of God, in First Peter, first chapter, we learn from this that a child of God is someone who knows, someone who shows, in other words, by his life, by his actions, by his works, and someone who grows. You cannot be a child of God and not grow. That is unhealthy. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. But then in Hebrews 5, it says this, I have given you milk and not solid food. It means you are still babies. One of my favorite preachers, teachers, is J. Vernon McGee. And he said this, I have pastored a church, he passed away in 1988. He said, I've pastored a church for 40 years. And he said, oh, there are so many babies in the church. I have birthed them, I have changed them, and they won't grow. A child of God must grow. How do we grow? By the knowledge we get from the Word and by applying it, it will show. Okay, we need to actually move on. So I would like to point out a few things here. We are to love God's Word. That is the antithesis, the opposite. We don't love the world, but we love Christ and we love God and we love His Word. You know, I mentioned to you earlier about the middle chapter of the Bible, Psalm 118. The psalm after it is the longest chapter in the Bible. Do you know what it is about? You know what it is about? It's about God's Word. Weren't we just very quickly. Open Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It is a long psalm. 176 verses. You will see actually it is divided in sections. Each section has a funny name. Right? You see that? The first section is Aleph. Second section is Beth, or Beth actually. The third section is Gimel, and then Dalet, A, and Vav, and so on. So what are these? That's the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet. Why? Because in the original language, Hebrew, each section starts with that letter. So the first section, verse 1, starts with Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second section, verse 9, starts with Beth, which is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each section is 8 verses, and it is a poem, actually. So each one of the 8 verses, each one, each section, 8 verse sections, is starting with that letter of the alphabet. What is the topic of that particular chapter? It is about God's word. You see, in many places, in every verse actually, every verse except maybe 3 or 4, every verse there is reference to God's word in many different ways. Sometimes it's called your word, sometimes it's called your commandment, your statutes, your precepts, your ways, and so on. For example, look at verse 9, the second section. Beth. How can a young man plan his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate on your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And so on. It's all like this. Every verse has reference to God's word. You know what? I found a good thing to do, and actually my wife learned it too. And I taught it to many people when I was teaching Bible classes. Every time, every day, right? You meditate on God's word. You have your time with God every day as a child of God. Start with a section, one of those 8 verses, a little nugget as an appetizer, if you will. Start with it. Tell him, I love your word, God. And then you can read God's word. You'll enjoy it. So a child of God loves God's word. And there is so much love in it. You will learn so much and you will understand the world better. There's so much we can get. Joy, rest, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22. It starts with love, joy, and peace. That is what the world is unable to find. That's what they are dying to get. Love, joy, and peace cannot be found anywhere except in God's word, in his fellowship. Believe in his word. You see, believe, actually, the word I believe can mean 3 meanings also. I believe could mean I think. Like, for example, I believe this person is reliable. That's an opinion. Or I believe that the governor of Tennessee is a good man. All right? So that's an opinion. It could mean knowledge. I believe the world is around. The planet Earth is round. I know it. That's another level. But then there is the conviction, the belief from the heart. I believe God. I believe his word. And Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. That is believe from the heart. Proverbs 23 says, my son, give me your heart. It doesn't say give me your money. It doesn't say, if you give him your heart, you've given him all. And if your heart still has parts of it that is not surrendered to God, you just said, all to Jesus I surrender. If it's not surrendered to God, then you are not completely part of God's children, or there is something wrong that needs to be corrected. We might need to count the cost as God's children living in this world that is opposed to us. We will meet resistance. We will meet ridicule. Sometimes you feel, you know, I think I'm kind of ashamed to talk about Jesus at work. I'm kind of ashamed to do this or that, or express this, because they will laugh at me. They will ridicule me. And indeed, we might meet retribution. We might meet resistance, ridicule, or retribution from the world, because the world is opposed to Christ. And it will continue to be so, and we are headed that way as Christ is coming. He's coming soon. Nobody knows when he's coming. In fact, if someone is telling you, okay, I know the month or the day or the week where he's coming, that is probably enough of a sign to doubt that person, and he may be a false teacher. We don't know when he's coming. Or to be ready. And if he didn't come in our lives, then we are guaranteed to go to him. So, as we close, we have some questions. And everybody, I ask myself, you ask yourself. Do I love God more than anything else? This is the greatest commandment. Matthew 22, when the Jews came to Christ and asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said, love the Lord your God with all your mouths, your mind, soul, and strength. So this is the top commandment. And then he said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, from Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. So actually, this is a fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are about our relationship with God. The next six are about our relationship with others, other people. And that's what actually is mentioned in Romans 13. It says, if you fulfilled this, you have fulfilled the law. Loving God, loving your neighbor. What am I feeding my mind on? You've heard the expression, garbage in, garbage out. What am I feeding my mind on? There is so much now entering our senses, our eyes, our ears. Are we feeding every day on the world's material? Are we pouring trash into our mind, our soul? God gives us joy that is inexpressible. The world cannot afford. We just sang. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Once you fix your eyes on Jesus, all the concerns, the pleasures, the things of the world become garbage. Garbage. It will dim and fade in your eyes. Do I participate in the works of the flesh? We read the list. Remember Galatians 5? Do I participate in this? These works of the flesh that were listed? Am I doing this on a regular basis? Do I fall too often into this? What am I watching? What am I looking at? What am I listening to? What am I enjoying when actually I'm not supposed to enjoy? I'm supposed to enjoy other things. Ask yourself, and what is my biggest passion? Many people across the ages, from the beginning of the apostolic ages until now, have died for Jesus Christ. They have died for him. That means they have given him their life. Do I have enough of a passion for Jesus Christ to do? What is more important? Nothing is. May we ask and repent. I would like actually to close with this reading from Psalm 51. There are no better prayers than praying from God's word. And if you will, pray it as we read. I'll read most of it. Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. This is what the Holy Spirit gave to David after he has sinned with Bathsheba and he murdered Uriah the Hittite, her husband. And this is what it says in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Let's go to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you offer us and give us what the world cannot afford. We thank you that you are the one who can give us the escape and the freedom from the slavery of the world. You said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. We claim this freedom, and we claim it every day. You said, whoever keeps my word shall never see death. We trust in this promise. Lord, help us as we walk to keep our eyes.